We read from the Srimad Bhagavatam, from the 8th canto, chapter 20, entitled Bali Maharaj Surrenders the Universe, text number 10. Manasvina karunikasya sobhanam yatarti kama panayena durgati kuta punar brahma vidam bhavadrisam tatavaturasya dadami vanshitam. By giving charity, a benevolent and merciful person undoubtedly becomes even more auspicious, especially when he gives charity to a person like your good self. Under the circumstances, I must give this little brahmachari whatever charity he wants from me. Purport. If one accepts a poverty-stricken condition because of losing money in business, gambling, prostitution, and or intoxication, no one will praise him. But if one becomes poverty-stricken by giving all his possessions in charity, he becomes adored all over the world. Aside of this, if a benevolent and merciful person exhibits his pride in becoming poverty-stricken by giving his possessions in charity for good causes, his poverty is a welcome and auspicious sign of a great personality. Bali Maharaj decided that even though he would become poverty-stricken by giving everything to Vamanadev, this is what he would prefer. Om Agyana Timirandasya Agyanana Salakaya Chakshuraminitam Yanatas Mai Sri Gurave Namaha. So, there's a story about a monkey who was seated within a tree and just sporting around on the branches, jumping here and there a little bit, and seemingly quite absorbed in that. But the house was not so far from the tree. And there were, like in India, all the houses, they have bars in front of the window for protection, because in India, police protection is not what it is here. So you couldn't just live with glass windows, wouldn't be safe. So there's always bars in front of the windows. So he was looking through the window, and he saw that just behind the bars, there were bananas living, lying on the windowsill. So the monkey looked left, right, no one in sight, and zoof, faster than the wind, he zoofed down from the tree, and before you knew it, he was in there and put his hand in between the bars and grabbed the bananas. Just at that moment, the monkey catcher appeared from behind, and the monkey was completely bewildered and shocked what to do, because in his, he wanted to run away, but he also wanted to keep the bananas. So, as his hand was holding on to the bananas, it didn't fit through the bars anymore, and he was locked. And at the same time, he wanted to run, but he couldn't let go, and in this way the monkey was caught. And caught by his greed, right? So, this is not an uncommon feature. It really works. I heard the story in ISKCON many times, but I also saw a film one time of a similar situation somewhere in Africa, in the Kalahari Desert. There was also this little bush negro. They were very small, but he was very smart. He was doing a similar thing. He was making a little hole somewhere in a hard hill, very dry soil, and inside he also put some edibles, some nice things to eat. And the monkey came, put his hand inside, same thing. He couldn't let go. So this seems to be something of monkeys. Once they got it, they can't let go. And he caught the monkey. And then the reason why he caught the monkey was he didn't give the monkey anything to eat, and then he gave him very salty things to eat. So salty that the monkey was starving from hunger, so he ate it anyway. And then after that, he let the monkey go. And then naturally, the monkey was running for water. So then the man followed him, running after him. So then the monkey took him to water in the desert. So it's a trick to find water. Good trick, huh? That's really smart. Yeah, I was also impressed when I saw this. A local technique in the Kalahari Desert. If you ever wind up in a desert, catch a monkey. That's the answer. So the greed in the monkey is very strong. and he cannot let go. So many people are exactly the same. Srila Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur tells a story in this regard of a man who was in the Himalayas trying to slowly go up the mountain. And he was still in what they call the foothills, so the mountains weren't so steep. They were just going gradually up. So he was getting tired from walking on this path, and he was just thinking, if only I would have a horse. And just see. He was walking, and then in the field, he saw a horse. He said, this is the horse for me. And he had some money in his pocket. This must be an arrangement. So the man who sold him the horse asked a good price for it, but since this horse was arranged by divine arrangement, he paid the price, no problem. And then he jumped on his horse, but the horse wouldn't move, and then suddenly from his horse fell another little horse, a foal, because his horse was a mare, and it was just about that moment to give birth to the little foal. So suddenly he had two horses. He said, wow, my lucky day. Just see, for the price of one, I got two. Very good. And then he jumped again on his horse, but the horse wouldn't move. So he's saying, what is this? He tried, but no, it wouldn't move. So then he was wondering, what is it? Then he thought, oh, it's because the little one is still too small. It cannot walk yet, so then the mother doesn't want to go, naturally. So what to do? He had to move on. He couldn't wait there for the little one to grow up. So he decided then to carry the little foal on his shoulder, and he was walking like this on the road, and the horse was following him. And he was saying, just see my bad luck. Just see my bad luck. Now I have gotten a horse, and then this happens to me. I always have bad luck. Of course, you could say, well, why didn't he just leave the horse behind? He could have just left it behind. No. How could I do that? I spent all my good money on that horse. I can't leave that horse behind. So this is the example Srila Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur gives, how people get all entangled in so many things, in trying to make life more comfortable, but actually it makes their life more miserable, but they can't give up these things because they worked very hard for them. And so, yeah, I can't give it up, you know, I mean, paid a lot of money for it. So, in this is the nature of greed or attachment, that once one desires things and then when one has the things, it is very, very difficult to give them up. So it was quite amazing that Bali Maharaj, who had such opulence, that he had the heavenly planets at his command, not like here, but beautiful heavenly planets, he was sitting on the throne of Indra. So wherever Indra is, there are so many apsaras who are always singing the glories of Indra. Indra, Indra, oh wonderful Indra. People are bowing down, Indra, Indra, showering flowers, Indra, Indra, oh Indra, you are the glory of the world, Indra, what would we do without you, Indra, Indra, I know, I'm wonderful, Indra, you are wonderful. So like that, you can imagine being Indra. So Bali Maharaj having all that, he had the throne and all the glorification with it, so it was a great, great position. But he was ready to give that all to Vamanadev. Jayadev Goswami writes in his Dasavatar Stotra about Adbhuta Vamana. Adbhuta Vamana means the wonderful Vamana, that he's so amazing. And of course, there's no doubt that Vamana was wonderful because he was very beautiful. And he was also small and very young. So he looked very cute. And he was wearing a little deer skin, and he had the spots of a little deer, so that was also very nice, and a straw belt, and a water pot, and he had a little parasol of straw. So he looked very, very nice and attractive, and he was very effulgent. He looked very noble and exalted, so how could you not want to please such a person? So we see that the Supreme Personality of Godhead appeared in the life of Bali Maharaj in a somewhat dramatic way. Because then little beautiful Vamana, he did something even more wonderful. He grew in size and in a few steps covered the entire universe. That was completely mind-blowing. And all those who were there to see it could not believe how big he became. So if that's not wonderful, then we don't know what is wonderful. So considering this Bali Maharaj, he got a tremendous darshan of the Supreme Lord. He got so much mercy that it was extraordinary. Most of us, under ordinary circumstances, are not getting the mercy of the Lord in such a dramatic way. For many of us, it just comes like, you know, okay, we buy a book in the street and like then... And you give a donation. You know, it's not for selling. Oh, very nice. I can have it? Yes, you can have it. Only a little donation for the printing cost. Oh, and you give one of those blue ones as well. Okay. Yes. Thanks. And then, I got this book as a gift, you know. Gave a big donation. But I got it as a gift. How nice. And in this way, we may read this book and, gradually we become convinced and... Yeah, or we go to the restaurant the other way around and then eat there, and it comes through prasadam that we gradually become influenced and become devotees. And then, yes, and then it goes on, and the purification goes on, and our surrender is also there. But it's not as dramatic as it was with Vamana. Vamana, there he is, you know, the Supreme Personality of Godhead, doing so many amazing things. So sometimes we wonder, yes, for Bali Maharaj it was easy, because he had the direct Supreme Personality of Godhead for him. Who would not surrender if Krishna is there? That we see also described about Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. It said that Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, when he was only a small boy, that his elder brother was named Vishwarup. And Vishwarup was a very pious person. Vishwarup, he was always in the temple room in the house where the Shaligram Shilas were, and he would just not come out. He was in there the whole day, and for prasadam, then he would come out, and he would go out to go to the Bhagavatam class in the house of Advaita Acharya. So then when he was there, then Mother Sachi used to send little Nimai to go get his brother, because it was time for prasadam. So then little Nimai would go, and just as the devotees were listening to the descriptions about Lord Krishna, they saw this little boy with a golden complexion come in, and suddenly they could not pay any more attention about the discussions of Krishna. They could only think of this beautiful boy that they were seeing, and with a very sweet voice he was calling his brother, Mother Sachi wants you to come home. And then Vishwarup would go, and everyone would just follow little Nimai. So when the Supreme Lord is personally present, it is completely natural to become captivated. But what is our fate when Krishna is so far away in the spiritual world? Right? And of course he is from there also manifesting himself to in different merciful way to the devotees, but still he's invisible. We don't see him, so that makes it more difficult to surrender to the invisible person. Then they say, Kali Kale Namarupe Krishna Avatare, that in this age of Kali, Krishna comes in the form of his name. So if we would really realize that, yes, then we would also become ecstatic while chanting. But it is a little difficult. When we are dealing with the deities, then naturally we do everything very nice and proper, because, you know, very well, the deity is the Supreme Personality of Godhead. And when we are bringing him an offering, well, then generally we make a nice tray, a nice plate, and we put sabji and bowls and some puris nicely in between, little artistic, maybe a few slices of orange we cut in four, you know, these little pieces like that in between for decoration, a few tulsi leaves like... And, you know, it looks very artistic, right? Then we just
first have cleaned the table, a couple of drops of water here and there, you know, put the little flower, yes, my Lord, you want to come, sometimes even a few of those, and then finally, there goes the plate, and then ting, 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 and the whole thing, then the mantras, and that's an offering. So we do that nicely. We wouldn't dare to just go like, okay, Krishna, bang, here's your lunch, you know. Okay, and it's coming with the kitchen pots, splooch, here's your splooch, and you want a puri with it, foom, throw the puri right in the middle of the sabji, and then the dal on top. Ah, Krishna, not on my puri. No, not like that. We wouldn't dare do that, because we're thinking, we do it when we serve the devotees, but not when we serve Krishna. Right? You think like, you know, because he's the supreme personality of Godhead, you know. Could never do it like that. Right? But when we are chanting the holy name, we don't care, right? There are all these varieties described of different types of japa. We have heard bomb diving, right? Where the head goes down and jibber jabber, jibber jabber, jibber jabber, kish kish, snick snick, etc. Radar, where we are looking around to everything and never listen. What was that? And look at that book. What's this magazine? Very interesting. Ah, oh, that's interesting. The newspaper. Radar, right? Just looking at everything except hearing chanting. So, in this way, there are so many types of japa, which are all described how difficult it is to pay attention to the chanting, and that we don't do it because we don't believe that the holy name is Krishna. Nah, it's the holy name. It's a punishment, you know. It's a punishment they have designed for us, these sinful conditioned souls, and we have to chant every day 16 rounds of punishment. You know, and if we do that very nicely, then one day Krishna will reward us, surely, you know. This is the process of Krishna consciousness. You punish yourself like anything, you know. There we go. Hare Krishna. Ooh, is it difficult? Hare Krishna, Krishna. Ah, oof. Almost 15 more rounds to go. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna. Now, after the first six, we'll take a break, a cup of tea and a little prasadam. That makes it easier. And then you chant another four. Then you're already on 10, you know. That's good. Then you go talk to someone just to have a little pause, right? And then, well, you quickly chant two more. Then you get 12 before darshan. That's not bad if you get up early, huh? And then, well, the rest of the four, you do them, you can do them in the bus, in the car, or even on the bicycle if you have a clicker. In this way, you'll get them done somehow or other. And if worse comes to worse, you can always do them late at night before going to bed, you know. Like those late night rounds, right? So, in this way, and if we punish ourselves enough, then surely one day Krishna will be merciful. There's no doubt about it. But actually, of course, Haridas Thakur has a different idea. It was exactly that, what the Brahmanas who had studied the scriptures were thinking. They thought by chanting Hare Krishna, you become free from karma. Whoa. By chanting Hare Krishna, you become free from birth and death. But Haridas Thakur said, no, that is only the side benefit of the chanting. The real result of chanting is you become ecstatic with love of God because you realize that it's Krishna. Bhaktivinoda Thakur says that as long as we make the offenses against the holy name, we can never see that the holy name is Krishna. But when we actually manage to give up the offenses to the holy name, then we realize that Krishna is dancing on our tongue, and then we start to dance with him. And then Maya, when she sees this dancing go on, runs away really quick out of fear. She cannot stay. She must go. And then one enters into an ocean of nectar. So it is described, the chanting. So this is not so easy. But that is the way we have to do it. We have to just... we don't have to give away everything like Bali Maharaj. That's not our problem. We have to give away our tongue. That is our process. This is the most difficult, right? The tongue. We have to take prasadam and we have to chant Hare Krishna. These two things we have to do. And that's really it in this age. Not much else. So the prasadam part is easier, but the chanting is difficult to get a taste. So how to get a taste for chanting? It says by chanting. Okay? Okay, but then if you have no taste for chanting, then how can you chant to get a taste for chanting? Right? So this is not a solution. That is, if it's that bad, right? If it's that bad, then the taste will come by serving the devotees. Shushusho Shardanasya Vasudeva Kataruchi Shan Mahat Sevya Vipra Punya Tirtani Sevana. By serving the devotees, one develops ruchi, one develops a taste. Ruchi is the taste for the process of devotional service. So if we have no taste in the process of devotional service, then that's the trick. Serve the devotees, and the taste will develop. That is the way we make our sacrifice. We don't need to give up our wealth, like, and become poverty stricken, right? It's not that one day when you become Krishna conscious, you move out of this house and go and live in the garage, because finally you've realized it, you know, you cannot live in such a big house in the service of Krishna. Live in the garage, yes. No. That is not our process. Because our process is the process of Yukta Vairagya. So we do not need to wear simple clothes and live in poverty. No, we can dress up nicely in the service of Krishna. There is no difference. It is said Protisabhartrika. That Protisabhartrika refers to that lady whose husband is not home. It says when her husband is not home, she doesn't decorate very nicely. She doesn't put all the nice ornaments and not the nice clothes. She dresses simple. And when he's home, she's dressing up like really very, very nicely to attract him. So that is her business. And it says, but in both cases, whether she doesn't dress nicely or whether she dresses nicely, the center of her attention is the husband. So that is the spirit. So whether we live in a simple way or whether we have all material opulence, it doesn't matter, because the focus of our attention is always Krishna. In the Greek history, we also find some description of Diogenes. And Diogenes, he was a renunciant. He didn't want to have anything to do with the world. So he was always wearing torn clothes, and he was a disciple of Socrates. So one day Socrates said, he said, Diogenes, through the rips in your clothes, I can see your pride. Right? He said like that. And then, but anyway, even after Socrates left the planet, then Diogenes was still living very simple, and he was living inside an old rain barrel, right, where they catch the rainwater. So he's living in that, and in old clothes, and very simple in the street. But Plato was living in a very nice house, and he had silken cushions and seats and all these things. So one day, Diogenes went into the street and walked right through the mud with his feet, like, and then he ran into the house of Plato and he started to jump on all the silk seats, and he ran back out and he did it again with his feet through the mud, and then he danced again on all the seats, and he said, I'm jumping on the pride of Plato. And Plato said, with the same pride. Mm-hmm. Yes. So this is a fact, that we need not live in poverty, that is not important. Stanam stiti shrutigatam tanavan manubir. That we can stay within the condition of life where we are, but we purify it. We accept regulative principles,
and we add the worship of Krishna to it, and then everything becomes perfect. That's all it takes. So in this age, the process is very simple. In previous times, if you study the Vedic literature, then you see that they had many different literatures. We hear about that sometimes. We hear about the Samhitas, we hear about Aranyakas, we hear about Brahmanas, we hear about... These are all different scriptures, right? So, these scriptures, they were... it says the Aranyakas and the Samhitas were in particularly the scriptures for the forest dwellers. And the Brahmanas were the scriptures for those who lived in the city. Because in the Vedic times, the sages used to reside in the forest. They were just living simple in the forest. They had their ashrams in the forest. The sannyasis were mostly in the forest. The vanaprastas were in the forest. The brahmacharis were in the forest. Everyone was in the forest. But the grihastas, of course, they were in the grams, in the villages, and in the puras, in the cities, where there were marketplaces and all these things. And then the elders used to visit those places for begging, basically. Okay? And that's how it was in Vedic culture. So people would withdraw from material life as much as they could. But in our time, not required. We can just stay where we are, no problem, in the middle of the world. But we just do it all. We center everything around Krishna, and then our activities, instead of becoming entangling, become purifying. This is the principle, the amazing principle of this movement. It is unique for this movement of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, and Srila Bhakti Siddhanta and Srila Prabhupada had a very practical way of applying that principle. And that makes it very, very nice. Because in every other process, we have to try and make a connection with the invisible God, right? So you have to either do it by sitting for hours on your knees and praying, "Oh my Lord," right? And hoping that He will give a sign, you know, "Please give a sign." There's a sign, you know, "There was a sign today," right? Or something like that. In other words, all these processes are involved with trying to cross the distance between the material world and the spiritual world. And that is a great, great distance. But in Krishna consciousness, we don't have to bother with that. We're going to stay right here, right here. Like, there is an example. There is the Astakaliya Lila. So the Astakaliya Lila is very exalted. These are the exalted pastimes of Lord Krishna. In the Astakaliya Lila, it is described how Krishna visits the Astashakis, the eight principal gopis, associates of Srimati Radharani, in their various kunjas. And they are assisted by the manjaris. So it was described how one of the manjaris was sweeping the floor of one of the kunjas with her long hairs. He was sweeping the floor for Krishna, making it very, very clean like that. So, sounds pretty amazing, sweeping the floor with your hair. It's certainly a little different than sweeping the floor here with a broom, isn't it, you know? No, it is actually not any different. It is the same. Because it doesn't matter whether we sweep with the hair or whether we sweep with the broom. The essence of the sweeping is that it is done for the pleasure of Krishna. And whether we clean this floor or clean that floor, it is the same. In Vaikuntha, they're also sweeping. The ladies are sweeping the marble floors of the palaces. Can you imagine? Big palaces in Vaikuntha, so many floors to sweep. Phew. And they're sweeping the floors, right? But the funny thing is that in Vaikuntha there's no dust. There's no dust on these floors. But still they're sweeping. Why? Out of devotion for Krishna, to serve Krishna. Because the real reason to sweep floors is to serve Krishna, not because they're dusty. And, but here in this material world, because if they would not be dusty, we would never sweep them, That's why there's dust on the floors, so that someone can write in it, "I want to be cleaned." And then we have to clean the floor. So in this way, Krishna has arranged it in the material world that there is a little force, and that in that way, somehow or other, we serve him by arranging some dust or by arranging other tricks to force us to serve him. So he helps us to surrender. But we can just stay where we are and serve Krishna from where we are in the principle of Yukta Vairagya. We can use everything. You don't have to give up anything. Like the yogis, oh, they cannot eat anything. We read about Buddhist, famous Tibetan Buddhist called Milarepa, who lived a few hundred years ago. And it said that Milarepa, he was living somewhere high in a mountain, in a cave, and all he was eating was grass soup. He was cooking daily some soup from grass, and therefore his body turned green. He was, so many austerities he was performing. But we don't have to do this. We can eat all kinds of things. Before we were devotees, we were eating ice cream, and now we are eating ice cream, but we offer it to Krishna. We can have cakes, we can have pakoras, samosas, we can have unlimited delicious things, and there's no limit to it, what we can have. We can eat as much as we like. And ultimately, we saw Brahmananda was like that. He was just eating more and more and more. And one day, one of the devotees, they were all sitting in front of Prabhupada, and then Prabhupada gave one of the devotees a very big Simply Wonderful. The devotee took it and said, "Thank you so much," and put it on his plate for a moment, and then he didn't look, and then he looked up for a moment, and then Brahmananda stole it, popped it in his mouth. Yes, he was very, the devotee was of course upset, but what to do? Brahmananda had the mercy. Yes, therefore it says that if you get some Mahaprasadam, you should take it straight away without any delay. It doesn't matter if it's in the middle of the night or whatever. Oh, don't keep it, take it straight away, because it may not be there anymore. So when we can get the mercy in Krishna consciousness, we should take it. We should not wait and think, "Well, I'll take it later," because later may never come. Therefore, Bali Maharaj, seeing that now there was this opportunity, took advantage of it and just did it, and gave everything in charity to the Supreme Lord. And with that, he showed to be beyond greed and to be beyond the mentality of a demon, and that actually he was a devotee at heart, although he may not have been fully expert in the entire process of devotional service. But by the mercy of the Lord, that would automatically be revealed from within his heart. Okay, I'll stop. Any questions or comments? I'll take some. Maybe that works. Okay. Thank you very much. Srila Prabhupada Ki Jai.